All right, Romans chapter 9. The love of God and the truth of God made Paul truthful. That's why he was so truthful. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And it was knowing that his countrymen were perishing in unbelief that made Paul's heart heavy, made him have continual sorrow. He says, verse 2, I lie not that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And the love of God in Paul's heart made him willing to lay down his life for his kinsmen. He says, verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul once wrote to one of the churches, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And if ever there was a believer who lived those words, it was the Apostle Paul. He was very courageous for the faith. He was very zealous for the faith to risk his life and to be willing to lay down his life to carry the gospel to perishing sinners. He was zealous for the Lord. Very zealous. And Paul actually ended up dying a martyr. He literally gave his life for the preaching of the gospel for brethren. That's why I find it so offensive to people like Paul and to these other saints we read about in Hebrews 11 who gave their life for the furtherance of the gospel. It's so offensive when men say, well, you don't have to hear the gospel to believe. You realize what a slap in the face that is to men who gave their life because it's necessary to preach this gospel? In 1 John, we've been learning about the love of our brethren, how it is that God brings us to love our brethren, and it's by believing on Christ. That's how we love our brethren. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus. It's by continuing to abide in the doctrine of Christ, continuing under the preaching of the gospel with our brethren. And it's by being fellow helpers together to the truth. Being together united to send the gospel into the world. And all of this requires that we lay down our life. You have to lay down your way and your rights and your rathers and all these different things because we have to keep this thing together and we have to be fellow helpers to the truth. We have to continue in Christ. This is what faith does. Now, I often ask myself the question, has Christ given that heart to me? Has He given me this heart? Has I ask myself, do I long for perishing sinners enough to forfeit my comforts and my ease, my money, my time, so that I can take the gospel to perishing sinners? Am I willing to keep the door open even after sinners persecute me? These are the things we see the Lord work in the Apostle Paul. I want that for you and I want that for me. I want us to follow this example we have here in the Apostle Paul. Am I willing to not only believe on Christ, but to suffer for His sake? You know that's what He calls us to do. He said that in Philippians chapter 1, let me read it to you. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We're called not only to believe on Him, we're called to bear His cross and suffer for the sake of the gospel because men hate it. They hate it. Paul here said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Paul is not saying that he wanted to be separated from Christ in hell for eternity if that would mean the salvation of his people. That's not what Christ is saying. That would be totally against the Scripture. Totally against the Scripture. He's speaking of a temporal death by the hand of Christ. That's when he says from Christ, he doesn't mean separated from Christ. He means a temporal death by the hand of Christ. By the hand of Christ. John Gill gives this interpretation, and this is true. He says, what he's saying is, I could wish that my dear Lord and Master would appoint and order me to die. Might this nation of mine but escape the ruin and destruction I see coming upon them. I could be content to die the most accursed death and be treated in the most ignominious manner, might they but be saved. Paul understood the prophets. And the prophets declared that because of Israel's unbelief, God was going to destroy them forever. And in 10 years from this time that Paul's writing this letter, that's exactly what the Lord did. And Paul saw this. He saw what was coming upon them. And he said, I would rather die that death they're going to die if it would mean my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh would be spared. That's exactly what he's saying. Brethren, that's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ that he puts in his people. That's my subject this morning, the heart of Christ. When God gives His child the heart of Christ, it makes us willing to lay down our lives for perishing sinners that they might hear the gospel and live. I want to show you Paul's truthfulness, where it came from. I want to show you Paul's heart, where it came from. I want to show you Paul's willingness. And then lastly, a few words for us to take home. First of all, Paul's truthfulness. Now, the love and truth of God, the love of God and the truth of God, when it's put into the heart, that's what makes sinners truthful. And that's what happened to Paul. He said in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. When the love of God is put in a sinner, when the truth of God is put in a sinner, it makes that sinner truthful. Now, I don't know if I've said this to you on Sunday or not. I think I may have, but I'm going to say it again because this is so amazing. I preached this on Thursday going through our study in 1 John, but I find this so amazing. Look at John 17. God's perfect love that He puts in us, His people, is the love wherewith He loves Christ. That's amazing to me. The love that God puts in the heart when He creates a new heart in His people, the love of God, it's God's love. And the love of God that He puts in our hearts is His love for Christ. We don't love perfectly, because we have sin mixed with all we do. But that's why John spoke of being perfected in love. It's because the perfect love of God is His love for Christ. That's the love He puts in us. That's what makes us love Him. Look here, John 17:26. Christ in His high priestly prayer to the Father said, John 17:26, He said, I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that amazing? The love wherewith God loves Christ is in His people. God's perfect love that John said casts out fear, that perfect love that casts out fear, that love that gives us boldness for the day of judgment, John said it's because as Christ is, so are we in this world. And what he was talking about in the context was, as the Father loves Christ, so the Father loves us in this world. Look at John 17:23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that my elect throughout the world might know that thou hast sent me and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is the love that God puts in the heart. That's when John said, we know and we believe the love that God hath to us. That's when we know. That's when we believe the love that God hath to us. And the result, John said, is we testify. We bear witness that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, of His elect all over the world. We become truthful then by this love of God put in us. We become truthful. We begin to declare the truth of God and be a witness for God. It's the love of God put in our heart that did that. And it's also the truth of God put in our heart. Look at John 17 and verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Christ is that truth. He said in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Everything about our sanctification is by the truth. It's through the preaching of the gospel in truth. The subject is Christ, the truth. We're guided by the Spirit of truth. And it's all sent from the God of truth. Everything about our separation and our holiness is of the truth. It's by the truth. And when we're sanctified like this by the truth, that's when we're made to receive the love of the truth. Remember Paul said those in Thessalonica, he said, those that perish, perish because they receive not the love of the truth. When the love of God is put in the heart and the truth of God is put in the heart, that's when we receive the love of the truth. That's when we're made truthful. And so that's what happened to Paul. The love and the truth of God made Paul truthful. He spoke the truth and he wanted his hearers, especially his countrymen, to know that what he was saying, what he was about to say, and all of this was true. He wanted them to know it's true. I don't want to be presumptuous, and I don't want to be proud, but I'm telling you, brethren, what I preach to you, I know it is the truth. Because it's directly from the Word of God. It's exactly what God is saying. And I know it's true. I know it's true. And I want you to know that what I'm telling you is true. That was Paul's heart. That's the heart he puts in his people. You want, when you speak to your loved ones, you want them to know that you're being truthful with them. And you want them to know the truth. And you're assured by what you believe, because you see it in God's Word. You know that what you believe is the truth. John said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lies are the truth. That's God's people. This is this unction He gives you where He makes you truthful. Now, secondly, let's look at Paul's heart. This was his heart for perishing sinners. It's the heart of Christ. It's the very heart of Christ that he puts in his people. Look at Romans 9:2. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, Paul didn't have this heart by nature, and neither do you and I. This heart is Christ's heart, which Christ puts in His people. This is Christ's heart for perishing sinners. Look at Matthew 23. Paul is speaking here about Israel, about Jerusalem, about his countrymen after the flesh. Listen to Christ and what He spoke about the very same people. They were perishing, they perished in unbelief. Listen to what Christ said about them. Matthew 23:37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see that? This same heart that Paul had, Christ had. Christ said in 2 Chronicles 36:15, the Scripture says, the Lord God of their father sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Now please don't misunderstand. There is no such thing as common grace. There's nothing common about the grace of God. God's grace is distinguishing grace toward His people alone. That's fact. And God's love is everlasting love in Christ alone. That's His love that saves. We just saw that. Paul just declared, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's no pleasure to God. His pleasure is seeing sinners turn from their way to the Lord. Listen to this from Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. You see, God Himself makes an oath, just like Paul did here. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God's not doing anything to stop sinners from coming to Christ. And because He's not doing anything to stop them from coming to Christ, it shows you just how defiled and depraved the natural heart is, in that with all the light that God gave Israel, they wouldn't come to Christ. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger to them, and they would not come to Christ. Until eventually, then God did turn them over to reprobation. He did make it so they couldn't come to Him. But the fault is their own, because they would not come to Christ. Christ puts this heart in His people, to where you don't have any delight in seeing people perish. It causes you heaviness. It causes you great sorrow continually. You know, your whole body can be fine and be in good health and nothing wrong with it, and you have a little finger that you've hit it with a hammer or something and it's bruised, and all you can think about is that little finger. And that's how it is in the local church. The whole body can be fine. The whole body of Christ can be fine. And you have one brother who's erred from the faith, and all you can think about is that erring brother. It's on your heart continually, and it's heavy. I've told my mom and dad, they're in the church with Brother Darvin, and I've told them, I said, one, don't absent yourself from the congregation. That I can guarantee you that troubles Darvin. Every time he sees you absent, it troubles him. And two, let him know that there's no problem, you know, if you have to be out more than a day or two, let him know. And, because it is troubling. You just walk around with this on your heart and on your mind, and especially when you see folks walk away from the gospel. That is so troubling, and it's so heavy on the heart. And it affects everything. It affects the whole congregation. The Scripture says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. It's a great, great suffering that takes place. It affects you preparing to preach, because, you know, When you come to Scripture, you have to tell what the Scripture says. You have to preach the truth. But you don't want to offend, but it's going to be offensive. You know, if we didn't preach the truth because it's going to offend somebody, if we didn't do that every time it's going to offend somebody, we would never preach the truth. Because somebody's going to be offended all the time. The devil would win if that was the case. So it's troubling and it causes heavy sorrow and it makes everything difficult. And brethren, I say the truth in Christ. I do. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Those that err cause me great heaviness of heart. And no matter what I'm doing, it does not matter. I can try to get my mind off of it. I can take up some project at home and be working on it, and it's a continual sorrow in my heart the whole time. And I call God to witness. That's so. I'm telling you the truth. But that's the heart God puts in His people. You know that heart. You feel that heart. You know that heart too. You know it for your perishing children. You know it for your loved ones, your friends, your family members. You know that. You felt it. Here's the third thing. Let's look at Paul's willingness. Having this heart of Christ makes us willing to lay down our lives for perishing sinners. Paul said in verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now Paul knew that he could not be the substitute for his brethren. He knew that. He knew, he's speaking here by the inspiration of God, but he had a willingness, and that came from knowing Christ and knowing that Christ did that very thing for him. Go to Galatians 3. This is where our willingness to lay down our lives for our brethren comes from. Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And that's an impossibility. You can't do the law and live by the law. That's what he's saying. But look at this good news. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ willingly, gave himself. Nobody took his life from him. He willingly gave himself to be the sin bearer for his people. To take all the sins of his people on himself so that God would be just to pour out justice on him and make him a curse for us so that we might be saved and might have eternal life. And he was accursed. Our Lord Jesus could do that because he's the sinless, spotless Son of God. He was fit to be the sin bearer because he knew no sin. You and I can't do that because we are only sin. We're not fit to be a sin bearer. We can't justify ourselves, much less justify our brethren. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless, holy, spotless Lamb of God, and he was fit to bear the sin of his people. And he did. He was really accursed from the God he loved. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They said Martin Luther read that and studied that and sat and thought about that, and he slammed his fist down on the desk and said, God forsaken God, who can understand that? But he was accursed, and that's love. That's great love. And that was the heart of Christ for his people. And so he promises us now that we have eternal life everybody that believes on Christ shall have eternal life because Christ has redeemed His people. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's the word of Christ. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My Lord tells me to tell you, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? That's what the Lord tells me to say. That's what He said to Ezekiel. You tell them this, turn ye, why will you die? Why will you go on in unbelief? Why will you go on perishing? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You can't blame God. God's righteous. He's righteous, and His people are going to take sides with God and say, God's righteous. We're not going to compromise this gospel because we know God's righteous. If we're saved, God gets all the glory. If we perish, it's nobody's fault but our fault. God's judgment is righteous of the reprobate. It's always. So why will you die? Turn and believe on Christ. Turn from your evil ways and turn to Christ the way. Now, brethren, that is why Paul had this heart. He knew he could not be the substitute of his people. He knew that he could not die that they might be saved. But he was willing to. He was willing to. He said, let me go back over there to Philippians and read this to you. Listen to this, brethren. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That was his heart for his brethren. He was willing. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, I'm willing to go bound to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. I don't count my life dear to myself. There's sinners perishing. They need the gospel. So, brethren, let me end with this. Let us follow Paul's example. The Spirit holds him up here as an example to follow. The Scripture says this. John said, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But are we to only love those who love us? Are we only to lay down our lives for those brethren who love us? Paul's countrymen here were lost sinners, and they hated Paul. They hated Paul. They considered Paul an apostate, and they hated Paul. When Paul would be preaching, they would come around. You know, we have people that come in and you don't see it, but I've had this happen many times. People be sitting there while you're preaching and they'll just make the ugliest face at you while you're preaching because they hate what you're preaching. Now you don't see that, but the preacher sees it. But I've at least not had anybody come around and stir up a riot while I was preaching. That's what they did to Paul. They would literally stir up the people into a riot while he was trying to preach. They threw him in prison, put him in prison for preaching the gospel, and beat him. They accused him of being anti-law. Remember that time at Jerusalem when they grabbed him and they began to say, men and brethren, this is the man that preaches everywhere against the law. That's what they do to us, don't they? They say they're antinomian. They bound themselves with an oath to kill Paul. That's how much they hated him. They bound themselves with an oath to kill the Apostle Paul. And eventually, that's exactly what they did. They killed him. But Paul was willing to be martyred. He was willing to be martyred to carry the gospel forth for perishing sinners. That's only by the grace of God. That's only by God putting the heart of Christ in His people. That's what Christ did for us. In this, by this we see the love of God. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Paul did this for people that didn't love him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so, after this manner, loved us, we ought also to love one another after this manner. They don't have to love you for you to love them. If we really, now listen to this carefully, if we really consider ourselves the chief of sinners, that's what Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's why he wasn't offended by them hating him and by the things they said about him. And if you and I are really consider ourselves the chief of sinners, we won't find it difficult to forgive those that transgress against us. We won't. It's the self-righteous that can't forgive because they feel like they ought to be treated differently. How dare you treat me? Somebody as holy and righteous as I am. How dare you treat me that way? But if you know you're a maggot, you don't have a problem forgiving your brethren. Whatever they've said about you, they could have said a whole lot worse. Isn't that how you feel? If you're the chief of sinners, you do. We won't cut off sinners when they misspeak and when they offend us if we're truly the chief of sinners and feel that way about ourselves. We'll lay down our life for them. We'll lay down our wants and lay down our rights and lay down our rathers for their spiritual edification. The Pharisee separates himself from those that don't measure up to him. You know what the word Pharisee means? Separate ones. It's who our Lord spoke about when He said, they say, stand over there. Come not near me, I'm holier than thou. And the Lord said, there's stench in my nose. But if you're a sinner, if you're really a sinner, if you know yourself to be the chief of sinners, you won't have a problem forgiving your brethren. You'll continue with them, you'll overlook their sin, you'll bear their burden, because you know that God's doing that to you constantly every day for the sake of Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? It was not that I loved God, but that He loved me. How then can I not love those who mistreat me? How can I not? When you meet opposition from the lost, always remember what God told Samuel. He said, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. You declare somebody the truth and they reject you and they reject what you're saying. Just know this, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. If you're telling them the truth, that's so. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So don't meet opposition with opposition. Meet it with, thus saith the Lord. And do so in love. Not trying to be offensive. The gospel's offensive enough. Love most the sinner who hates you most. Love most the sinner who hates you the most. Now, for you that are preaching, and this goes to every one of us because we all, at some time or another, are preaching the gospel to somebody, but especially you that stand in the pulpit, preach like you're speaking to your dearest loved one. And they're just a few breaths away from meeting God in eternity, and they don't know the gospel. How would you speak to them? I think we'd be as clear as we could possibly be. I think we'd speak urgently. I think we would speak pleadingly. I think we'd speak with feeling. I don't think we'd waste time getting into splitting and trying to slice and dice doctrine. I think we would just be as truthful and as clear with them, preaching Christ and Him crucified to them. Don't you? Preach with a hunger for your hearers to know Christ. You want them to know. You don't want them to just simply try to impress them by something that you know and all that. You want your believers, your hearers to know Christ. That's Paul's heart here. That was the heart of Christ. That was the heart Paul had been given. He wanted his hearers to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we preach indifferently, if we don't have any heart in our preaching, we preach indifferently, we'll teach sinners to be indifferent. Brother Henry used to say, as goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. And that's true. If I just stand up here and give you a dry, cold essay every Sunday, y'all been in that. Y'all told me about that. Some of you were sitting in that where men would get up and just read practically an essay every Sunday. And it'd just be cold and dry and no feeling in it and no heart in it and no love in it. And that doesn't leave you comforted. That doesn't leave you looking to Christ. I don't ever want to preach like that. I told Brother Rob the other day that every time I've ever thought I found something that nobody's ever said, I came across a preacher that said it better than I said it 300 years ago. You're not going to find anything new that hadn't been said. We're not supposed to preach anything new. The only thing, Brother Scott said, the only thing original with you and me is sin. And that's it. I want to preach with a live coal from off the altar on my tongue. That's how I want to preach. That doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily be the loudest. And it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be come across as always necessarily coming across as having the biggest heart and the most love. Paul said, I was with you with fear and much trembling. What was it that made it to be a demonstration of the power and spirit? He preached the truth. He didn't back up from the truth. He preached the truth. That's what makes you know. That's the power and the spirit of God makes a man stand up and preach the truth. Preach the truth with a heart for those he's preaching to. That's what Paul had. When I stand up to preach, I always do this before I get up to preach. I try to put myself in the place of that father and that mother whose heart is breaking because their child does not believe the gospel. And it's not too hard for me to put myself in that place. For you who have a spouse that's lost, or sons or daughters, or mothers or fathers, or co-workers or neighbors, love them to Christ. Love them to Christ. You see the love in Paul. You see the love in his heart for his countrymen. Remember the love of Christ toward you when you didn't love Him. And love them to Christ. We're debtors, brethren. We're all debtors to Christ to preach the gospel. Go to Romans 1. And I'll close with this. Romans 1, verse 14. I'm a debtor. Can you say this? Because of the grace and love of God towards you and what Christ has done for you, can you say this? I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. I'm a debtor. I have to go preach the gospel. I have to preach to you. I can't settle on just anything. I got to bring you a full meal when I come here. I want the table to be set. I want there to be something in the message that you're going to be blessed by. Somebody here is going to be blessed by it. And it doesn't matter how late you have to stay up. It doesn't matter how hard it is on your body or what you have, links you have to go to. It's necessary. And that's so with traveling and preaching and going where God would have you to go to preach. And that's so for you and I. We have a tendency to think, well, I'm not going to speak the truth because that's just going to offend my coworker. That's going to offend my neighbor. The truth's the only thing God's going to bless. What if you spoke the truth and God just broke their heart and gave them a heart for Christ? You'd be glad you spoke the truth then, wouldn't you? But most of the time, we're not willing to suffer what we're going to have to suffer if we say the truth. Say the truth. Speak the truth. I want to be like those that the Revelation says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony because they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives. I pray God will bless that. Amen.